Well, thank you very much. It's good to be here. In fact, as I said, it's a great relief to be here. At one point, when I was sat on a train going to East Croydon, I thought, I wonder if I will get there before lunchtime. But here we are, so it is a great relief. That's not right one, is it? No. Right. There we are. So what I'm going to do in this first session is I want to, as it says there, respond to demographic changes. We're going to look at old age, what's happening in society, and then how we should ourselves respond to old age, whether it be because we are moving towards that. And of course, I have to say, even to the youngest, there are only two options in life. Either you reach old age or you go to heaven. Somebody once said to Maurice Chevalier, you have to be a certain age to know who Maurice Chevalier was. He was a French singer, actor, and celebrity. And on his 80th birthday, they said to him, Mr. Chevalier, how do you cope with being old, thinking of all the exciting things you've done in your life? And he said, I just think of the alternative. And that's a realistic perspective. That is the way the world thinks about old age. And we have to learn to think differently. So let's look at some of the demographic changes that are taking place and then move on to think about old age. The fact is that for the first time in history, there is a majority of older people. It's a majority elderly world. The blue line is the number of older people or the percentage of older people. The red line is the percentage of younger people. And this is the worldwide view. And this is what's happening across the world. Even in countries where still younger people are a majority by a long way, the number of older people are increasing. So at Pilgrim Friends Society, we get requests and questions coming from all sorts of countries. And a few years ago, for Grace Baptist Mission, I recorded a series of programs for pastors working in Africa who were concerned about the growing number of older people and how they should respond to it. So we in the West are further ahead in the aging of society, but it is a phenomena worldwide. And so in the UK, we have a unique situation that has never happened before, but happened just a few years ago when the number of people over 65 was greater than the number of people under 16. And so there's been a vast change. The slide on the left gives the picture of how society has been structured for over 200 years. And as you see, the majority is at the lower end of age, and as you get older, there are fewer and fewer people. But the picture on the right shows what's happening in our country now. And as you will see, there is a bulge, which is around the sort of 40 to 70 age range, which means although there are a significant number of older people now, there are going to be more in the future. There is a huge change going to take place in our society as the number of older people accelerates. So let's think about some actual numbers very quickly. In 2006, 19.2% of the population were 0 to 15. And 15.9% were age 65 and over. By 2026, which isn't that far ahead, 18.8% will be under 15, and 20.5% will be over 65. But if you go just a few years later, by 2036, that's not that far away, it's only 18 years away, around 24% of the population will be over 65, almost a quarter of the population. So, for instance, the number of people over 90 has trebled in the last 30 years. In the next 10 years, the number of people over 90 will double. So there's a significant number of you sat here who will live to be over 90. Now, I won't still be lecturing when you reach that, although given the chance, I probably would, but I shall try not to. But that's the situation we are facing, and that has impact on church attendance. If you go back to the 80s, there were about 4 million people attending church each Sunday. And about 815,000 of those were people over 65. But well over 1.4 million were young people under the age of 19. Today, Sunday attendance is around 3 million, so it's reduced by a quarter. But almost a million of those people who are attending church, about a third, are over 65. So that gives... Oh, we've jumped a slide. Never mind. That gives a picture of what's happening. So that's the one there. So how do we respond to that? Well, there are two ways of responding to that. And this is the picture. One view is to see it in terms of a deficit. As The Lancet wrote just a couple of years ago, aging is a cataclysm in waiting. In other words, with a number of people coming in, the services are just not available for them, and it's going to be a disaster. And the reason for that is the whole issues of loss, decline, the problems that come with age, the challenge of providing for older people. There's the other view, which says, no, actually, the aging population gives us a balanced opportunity. So National Geographic magazine said it gives opportunity to harness the experience of older people. And a couple of years ago, there was a series on aging on Radio 4 in which the conclusion was that older people offered to society a huge resource that is being wasted. So those are the two perspectives. One is the general perspective of the society we live in. The prevailing view of old age. And basically it is negative. It is changing, and there is a slightly more optimistic view coming in, but generally it is still negative. That's why if you ask an older person, when do you become old? It's usually in 15 years' time. When I worked in Age Concern, we did a national survey of people's view about growing old. Children under 10 thought anybody over 18 was old. People in their teens and early 20s thought people in their 40s were old. People in their 40s thought when you retire, that's when you get old. People who were retiring thought anyone over 80 was old. People in their 80s thought, well, those people 85 to 90 are old. People in their 90s thought anybody 2 years older than them was old. Nobody wants to admit they're old. Because old age is seen as a problem and a drain on resources. Because the medical and social models of old age are terribly one-dimensional. It was one of the things that really stirred me to study the scriptures, was to find when I was working with older people in a secular environment, working alongside social services and health services, to see the general negative view. So that one gerontologist described to me old age as being a wasteland, a time without meaning. And the general view of people is that life works something like this. When you're young, you're developing. And as you go through your youth and into your 20s and 30s, you're developing until you reach that point, perhaps in your 50s or maybe in your early 60s, when you reach that point where you can't develop anymore. And then you plateau for a while until old age begins to click in. And then, as my son said to me on my birthday, my 70th birthday, he gave me a card which said, "It's all downhill from here on." And that's for the world's view. This one-dimensional view that it's progress, plateau, then decline. And so a recent book on death and aging by a man called Professor Atul Gawande. He wrote the book. It's called Being Mortal. It's worth reading. It's not got a Christian perspective, but he says some very interesting and very helpful things. But he sums it all up by saying this. There is one word that describes old age, and that is loss. So that's the sort of view of old age. And Sunday before last, I was preaching in a church, and I went to somebody's house for lunch, and the man who had us for lunch is a man I've known for about 60 years, and he's slightly older than me. He's a whole, all of 3 months older than me, so he's a senior, you see. And he said to me, "I don't like old age." And that's because he has certain problems. But it's also because he has taken on board this negative way of thinking of aging. Because that's what the culture pushes out all the time. And so you get programs like One Foot in the Grave, which presents old age with that whole negative view, or grumpy old men. And that's the sort of picture you get. But there is a much more positive alternative. And that's the biblical perspective. It's interesting that in the book of Genesis, we read of people having a good old age. You find that said of the patriarchs all the time. He died in a good old age. And the use of those words just don't fit with our culture. How can you have a good old age? You have losses, you have frailty, you have diminished powers. How can you have a good old age? Well, Psalm 91 verse 16 makes a very interesting statement. The psalmist is talking about the righteous and God's response to the righteous, and there is this wonderful promise. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And you will know that the fifth commandment, to honor your parents, is the commandment with promise, because for those who honor their parents, they are promised long life. And so you have this view in the Bible that long life is not actually all about the negatives. It's a time when you will be satisfied with salvation. That in older age, you begin to see the wonder of what it means to be saved. So often when you're younger, you're taken up with all sorts of activities, with all sorts of involvement, and you don't take time to reflect. When you get to be older, you have to take time to reflect. And when you do that, you begin to see just what a rich provision God has made in Christ. And there is that satisfaction. Jim Packer calls it ripeness. The old age is like a fruit tree coming to ripeness, ready for picking, fruitful and ready to be enjoyed. But to have that experience, to find the benefits of old age, you have to prepare for it. And so I've taken Billy Graham's comment from the sort of introduction to his book, Nearing Home, which I still think is the best book that has been written in the last 10 years on old age. I will write mine soon, and that will not be the best book that's ever been written. But it's a very good book, Billy Graham, and he makes this comment. All my life I was taught how to die as a Christian, but no one ever taught me how to live in the years before I die. It's not easy. And he's making the point that actually John Stott makes in The Radical Disciple, that old age needs to be prepared for, because it takes you by surprise. It does things you don't expect. And to get the best out of it, you have to be prepared for it. And that's the challenge to those of us who are engaged in any form of ministry with people, particularly those who are either entering old age or who are getting near to old age. It is to prepare people so that their old age is the most profitable. Because old age, as I understand what the scriptures say, is about fulfillment. It's about completion. It is about knowing satisfaction because of the effective working of grace in your life. How do we come to that view? Well, by listening to Genesis 1. Because you see, what Genesis 1 teaches us is very simply that old age is not that disaster that comes at the end of life that for us is longer than it has been for many generations because of the quality of health care and public hygiene and so on. But rather that old age is part of God's design. Because what makes us get old? Very simply, that days pass into months, and months pass into years, and years pass into decades, and when you've had enough decades, you then get towards being old. It's just the result of the way God has built the universe. The earth revolves round on its axis and rotates around the sun. And every time it revolves on its axis, you get to be one day older. And every time it goes round the sun, you get to be a year older. And so age is in God's design. And God has made us, men and women, humanity, to have dignity and value and to have purpose. And therefore, in Genesis 1, you don't only have the truth that we're made in the image of God, which makes us distinctive and gives us our essential value, but there is also that purpose given to man to develop the world, to use the gifts and the opportunities God has given to us, to glorify God, to stress the glory and sovereignty of God in his own world. And so later life, if you look at those concepts, must be about fulfillment. Or as I say, Jim Packer says, ripeness. Or as David says in Psalm 91, about satisfaction. We can look at it in a different way. In Philippians 1 verse 6. Philippians 1 verse 6, the apostle writes there to those Christians and he says that we know that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it unto the day of Christ. So that in fact, when we are saved, God's purposes in us begin to operate, and God's aim in that is to bring us to a certain level of completion before he takes us home. And so you have this whole concept of growing old being about fulfillment and fulfillment being about fruitfulness. So Psalm 92, verses 16 to 18, picture the righteous man being planted in a place in the temple of God and bearing fruit in old age. And there is fruitfulness. So Ephesians 2 verse 10 tells us that absolutely intrinsic to what it means to be converted, to be born again, to be a child of God, is that we are that so that we might fulfill those good works that God has already ordained for us to be. So what you are today is an outworking of God's grace in you because that's what God has designed you to be. So I had to labor for a number of years in the world of social welfare, working with people with very alien views, but learning from people at the same time, so that God could prepare me for the ministry that I have of talking about growing old. And that's part of the ordaining of God. And that's the biblical view. So if we can go back to a picture, there's the world with its one-dimensional up, along, and down. And we see the Bible's view is a spiral. When you become a Christian, you begin to have some understanding of God's grace. And because you have an understanding of God's grace, you serve and you worship. And as you get older and as you go on in Christ, your understanding grows and your service is enriched and your worship is deepened. And the older you get, the bigger the spiral, the more you understand, the more you serve, and the more you worship. And that's the biblical view. It's multidimensional and it's totally positive, though the Bible recognizes the limitations of age. And so we have to think about that. But very briefly, let's just think about how God sees later life. It's very significant to me that in Daniel 7, when God wants to picture himself in his authority and his control over the universe, he takes a title to himself that only occurs in Daniel 7. But the title is the Ancient of Days. In other words, the one who has been, the one who is full of experience and understanding, whose wisdom is complete. And it's that concept of experience and wisdom that the writer to the Proverbs picks up when he talks about grey hair being a crown of splendor. And there are one or two of you who are wearing your crowns, and quite right too. I don't understand why Christians want to dye their hair. Be white and bold, I say. Or bold and bold, whichever you want. Because that is a sign of your maturity in life, and it should be a sign of your maturity in grace. So it's interesting when the Lord appears to John in Revelation 1. He has a flowing white beard. A picture of age again. And because of that, God commands respect. You all know Leviticus 19:32. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God, I am the Lord. I won't develop that, but those two phrases at the end are very significant in regard to respect to age. The one thing it is teaching is don't say you fear God if you don't respect age. And in church life, if older people are marginalized, you have fallen from a fear of God. They walk together. And that's the controversial bit over. But the Bible gives us a fivefold perspective, and I won't develop this, but it's very straightforward. The Bible talks about the value of age and therefore its need for respect. It faces up to the loss and limitations. Ecclesiastes 12 is one of the most beautiful and impressive poems. Well, probably the most impressive poem on old age that has ever been written. Interestingly, written for young people. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Before. And then you get that picture of the loss of a hearing, the loss of sight, the loss of taste, the loss of teeth, the loss of useful limbs, the loss of the mind, and eventually the loss of life itself. So the Bible faces up to that. But at the same time, it talks a lot about usefulness and agency, and we'll come on to that in just a moment. And it also talks about the threats and sins that come with old age, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. But there's also the blessings and hope. The one thing older people have over everybody else in church life is that they know they're near heaven. And that's wonderful. We all are. But I tell you, as you get older, you become conscious that you're getting very close to heaven. And that is not a negative thing. It's one of the great joys to me of advancing years. That heaven is more real to me now than ever. And I've been a believer for over 60 years. And that's one of the joys, one of the blessings. So we have to develop a right understanding. I've put this little quote up. I ask God to help me rejoice in my adversity. And it's by a lady called Dr. Jennifer Butte. Dr. Jennifer Butte has a wonderful website. She has dementia and she lectures. She is just a delight. She's one of the most godly ladies I've ever met. And her understanding of dementia is outstanding because she is a medical doctor and she has a good social perspective and she's an outstanding Christian and has a biblical view. But her understanding of her own condition in her advancing years is not negative. She just wants to learn to rejoice in the adversity that comes with old age. So how can you do that? Well, you have to understand three things. All of which express this great truth that we are loved and we are learning to love. that we are loved by God even when we're old and frail and maybe totally confused. The love of God for us does not change. So my mother, who had severe Alzheimer's disease in her last years, would be curled up in her chair and wouldn't speak for days. And somebody said to me, "She looks like a wizened old aunt, doesn't she, the way she was curled up?" They weren't meaning it rude. They were trying just to relate to how she looked. And I said, "Yeah, but one that God loves." There is a historic perspective. I once did an analysis of what I felt the Puritans taught on old age. And they taught us three things. They taught that long life is a gift from God, not a punishment. And they were very honest about the frailties and losses of old age. They taught that long life is a time for growth and development. They saw that because we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, we are bound constantly to be growing and developing. That 2 Peter 3:18 is not just for younger people. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will just notice that the definite article refers to both grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the soil in which we grow. Grace and the knowledge of Christ. And those who know those things grow and develop. And they taught that long life is a time for strong ethical and religious testimony. And they taught that especially in times of suffering and weakness. They taught their congregations to rejoice and to testify of Christ when they were at their most limited. And so that's an understanding we need to develop. Well, let's move on very quickly. How should we in churches respond to people who have later year, who are in later years? Well, for the frailer, we need just to remember these, and you can, hopefully you can see what are in the circles. It's just a progression of a recognition of the individuality and the uniqueness and the value of each individual. What it means is, for those who are frail, we must give value and we must value them. There are practical issues of daily care that as churches we have to respond to. That one of the most important things to do for people who are in their later years, and especially for those who are affected by one form of dementia or another, we are to give them intellectual stimulation and socialization. Nothing, but nothing is more effective in inhibiting the progress and development of dementia like intellectual stimulation and socialization. The worst thing for people with dementia is for them to stay in their homes by themselves or with just one carer for most of their time. That we are to develop spiritual care that ministers to people. An old lady said to me a few years ago when I visited her and I read the scriptures to her, she said, "Oh, that's lovely. I haven't had a man read the scripture to me for at least 3 years. Now, okay, she came from a different generation where to have a male voice meant something, but it also was a throwback to her godly husband who read the scriptures with her every day. But it also was a very big rebuke on the church she was in that no male member, so that means probably nobody in the leadership, had visited that old lady who'd been a member for many, many years and read the scriptures with her. We are to have spiritual care because we are preparing for eternity. And yes, older people will have all sorts of foibles. They'll have all sorts of irritating bits and pieces. They just happen to be human. And those things sometimes come out more prominently. But true love covers a multitude of sins. What we have to do with older people particularly perhaps younger ones, is to release their potential. They are gifted by God. Let me just give you a few things about that. The gifting of God to people is always based on and comes through who they are. Proverbs 4:23 talks about guarding the heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Jesus emphasized that on several occasions in his teaching, that what is in our hearts, what we are at our core, affects what we will be and what we will do. But older people can do lots of things. Let me just show you a few people who serve God in old age. I won't go through every one of them, because you really would be here till you were 90. The whole point of putting that ridiculously long list up is just to make the point that fruitful, effective, serving older people are the norm in Scripture. They are not exceptions. They're the norm. The exceptions are the older people who aren't serving, who aren't being fruitful, who aren't useful. And that should therefore affect what we do with them in churches. Yes, they will have limitations. And if I can speak to some of the older people, as limitations develop, some of the things you do will have to stop. But you start doing new things. Let me just give you an illustration of that. I went to a church where there was a delightful organist. He was 92. He had been playing the organ since he was in his teens. It was his domain. But he'd come to that stage of musical capacity where he played all the right notes, but never in the right order. And he was actually impeding the worship and life of the church because he held on to a role that he was no longer fit to do. Very interesting, the last chapters of 1 Chronicles. David was alive and serving when Solomon had become king. Solomon did the hard labor of being the king. David devoted himself to working on the future temple. Wonderful picture of someone who had the wisdom to step down from one role and picking up another. But the church also has to change. We have to make space for older people to serve. Too often I go to churches and the complaint I get is, I'm not really wanted here. One old lady said to me not very long ago, actually, and I've had it said to me several times, you know, they've even asked me to stop praying because I use thee and thou. The church has to change. But the church also has to care. We are called to answer deep needs. And there are a range of things. I'm just going to hint at them and move on, because I want to go on to a couple of things finally. One of the great problems of old age is the loss of personal identity. That loss of role, that loss of who I am. And that is devastating. When you find you are giving things up, use myself as an illustration. At this moment, I didn't say much about my wife because my wife is suffering quite badly with mobility problems, and I am having to review how many more of these sort of things I do. Because if I leave her at home, she can't bend over, she can't pick things up, and sometimes she can't move at all. And that's part of the process of aging. And that has an impact, because I'm having to think about what will life be like without standing at the front telling everybody what they ought to do. The loss of authority and power, you know? But we have to face that. That will come. But it is traumatic. And I know of so few churches that help prepare people for that. Some older people really get into problems when they start to find the problems of aging. I was in a church where a man came to talk to me just 3 weeks ago. And he'd retired from the tax office about 6 months earlier. And he's in his late 60s. And he said, I just can't cope. I didn't know retirement and getting older was going to be this hard. And his church leaders are totally unsympathetic to him. They've told him that's life and he's got to get on with it. We have to respond to people. You see, as you get older and you come into your old age, the real you starts to shine through. When you're younger, you wear a mask. You pretend. You fit what people expect of you. When you get older, you haven't got the energy to play that game anymore. You just have to be you. And that can sometimes be really quite embarrassing and quite traumatic. And because of those things, lots of older people in their mid to late 80s have quite serious spiritual crises where they can't trust their senses anymore because their senses don't work to the same level. And they can't trust their environment because they don't feel they fit anymore. And the people they most relied on have all passed on to the next world and they've been left behind and they're waiting for their call. And they come to that point where, who can you trust? Can I even trust God? Will he really keep me? And so you have that loss of spiritual assurance. And of course, as a society, we are facing a particularly huge problem with the curse of loneliness. And because there are people, lots of older people, both in and outside of church, have limited support networks and begin to find limited mobility and find that the support and care services are all limited, that they become very lonely. And I'm quoting here a man called John Cassipio, who is a world expert in loneliness. And he basically says, lonely people need three things. Intimate connectedness, close friends. Relational connectedness, face-to-face contact with interested people, people who are interested in them. And collective connectedness, belonging to a group. In other words, they need to belong to a group which is loving and caring, and a group in which they can find some soulmates. Sounds very much like a biblical church to me. But with old age, not only comes that, but there comes sins. And so we find in the Bible that the apostle corrects or tells Timothy to correct older people because they need it. And we find in Ecclesiastes certain pictures of the folly of old age. So you have the stubborn king who won't take advice. He's an old man. And a young man with no experience is much preferable to the stubborn old man who thinks he knows everything. And you have Ecclesiastes 7 verse 10. Do not say the old days were better. Such words are not wise. We have to be careful. And just to help us, we find some of the most godly men in the Bible also fell into sin in old age. And as older people, we find that we start to do things that we never thought we did. Charles Simeon, that great Scottish theologian and pastor, once shocked his congregation by saying, the seeds of all known sins are in my heart. And so you see, there are some sins and temptations which are unique to old age. Some sins promoted by the loss of self-image and the desire for significance, self-focus, bitterness, attention-seeking, or undue self-congratulation. And in nearly every case I know of older people, misrepresentation of the past, telling about what happened in the past with slightly glowing colours for the role that you played, because you're losing significance. And there are sins in old age which come about because there have been sins not mortified through life that refocus. How old was Timothy when Paul said, flee the sins of youth? Flee youthful lusts. He wasn't a teenager. Some of the commentaries I've looked at suggest he was in his mid to late 30s. There are some sins that, if not mortified, will refocus, re-emerge. Pride, self-indulgence, impatience, a critical spirit. Those things come so often. And of course, there are those reactions to the losses of old age. Despondency, undue regret, resentment, recrimination, self-pity, loss of hope, dishonesty and exasperation. All those things come. How can we therefore age well if we have to cope with not only physical losses, but with the sins of old age? Well, the final slide is this, that there is grace abundant. There are the five alls of 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in all or every good work. There is grace. And finally, because of the grace of God, you can be something special. Because grace makes us fruitful in our later years. Whether we're a Jacob, who have been really very inconsistent, or a Manasseh, who was a wretched sinner until his last days when he came to repentance, or Daniel, who was one of the most godly men in the Bible. They all were at their most useful in their very last days. So that's the end. You managed to sit through it. Thank you very much. I slightly overrun. My apologies. If you want to contact me with questions, if you haven't got time, you don't speak to me, that's how you can get hold of me.
Thank you, Roger. That was really helpful. We have got about 5 minutes or so for a little bit of Q&A now. We're going to have some more Q&A time after Roger's second talk. And Nigel's just going to take the roving mic. Just needs turning on, I think, Nigel. So if you can have a question, just put your hand up. Just wait for the mic. And we'll have one or two questions.
I've got a couple of questions. I'll ask just one, though. That is, the change that you talked about, where there was a time when the elderly were respected and valued, and that's kind of changed now. Is that because power has shifted from the older generation to a younger generation, so that, you know, the younger generation takes more decisions, more responsibility, etc., in society than perhaps it did?
Yeah, I think the structure of society changed, but I think also materialism became much more a factor in people's thinking, and evolutionary thought. You see, evolutionary thought immediately makes the suggestion that the old are of no more use, because in many books on gerontology, on growing old, you will see the picture is painted of the pride of lions, and the elderly lion is excluded, and he goes off by himself to die. And that evolutionary view that it's the vigor of life that gives value inevitably produces negativity towards age. So the negativity we have is a direct result of materialism and evolutionary thinking. And that's a very interesting area to think through much more deeply, because that affects the way you then deal with older people who suffer that view, and actually many of them believe it themselves.
Thank you for the talk. It was really good.
Presumably, Roger, the flip side of that then is a celebration and worship of youth and beauty and health.
That's right. Yeah. That's the celebration of vigor and strength.
Yeah. Another question?
Working within a church that has a range of ages from 0 to 100 and something or other, it would seem sensible to concentrate on growing particularly among the 25 to 65 age group, because they're the age group that not only can pay for and care for the juniors, the little ones, as well as pay for and care for the seniors. Are you suggesting that there should be a different model to church growth than aiming for that 25 to 65, that somehow or other that we ought to embrace a different way of approaching it?
Yeah, I am suggesting that there should be a different model, because the church is only there often because those older people whose level of contribution is different, they were the mainstay as the church developed. That's the case so often. But even in church growth, I always answer this question with a question. And my question is, if you can give me in Scripture a verse that supports the concept that young people are the future of the church, then I'll go with the other model that you put forward. But if that isn't there, then the Bible's model of the church is multi-age, and is everybody contributing, and is everybody putting in. I'll say a little bit more about that in the second session. In other words, it's true multi-age life. Everybody has a role at every point in every aspect of church life. And the old have something to contribute, and the young have something to contribute. That it's not age versus youth, it's age and youth. Proverbs 20, verse 19. The glory of a young man is his strength. Grey hair is the splendor of the old. Picture of Joshua and Moses fighting the Amalekites in Exodus, their first war that they had. The Amalekites came on the Israelites. Joshua, having the vigor, led the army. Moses and his two older family members, Ur and Aaron, went up the mountain and prayed. But Joshua only triumphed when Moses and Aaron and Ur were engaged in prayer. Without the three older, the young fellows would never have succeeded. That's the biblical picture.
Mm-hmm. Has someone else got a question? Time for one more? One at the front here.
Thank you. I'd like to thank you for what you said this morning, because I'm nearly 90. And I have found in recent years, having been a pastor in the past, a niche here, still able to work amongst young people. And that is very satisfying to an aging person, to be find really we are useful still.
Yes.
That's the main thing about getting old, is knowing that you're useful.
Yeah.
And it's not a question, it's a thank you to you for what you said this morning, which is, in my opinion, absolutely true.
Yeah. And, of course, usefulness is built into what it means to be human. That's the point. We are made by God to be useful.